Please remain standing if you're able, and turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 12 and 14. 12 through 14. Now hear God's word. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I think that ends it, yes?
Yep.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for bringing us here today, for granting us the privilege of worshiping you. Grant us the privilege of singing of your great works in our lives, of singing of our Savior Christ, of coming together in prayer. And Lord, as we would hear your word proclaimed by our brother, would you bless him in that endeavor and grant him a joy and a peace and a zeal proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. May we be disciplined and careful in our thinking, not prone to wander or be concerned with the events of the week past or the week to come. But Lord, may we be focused on this high and wonderful blessing of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And grant us, Father, that you would bless us with your pleasure of your presence and that we would understand not only what we are to do when we hear the word proclaimed, but we're also to understand how we are to show forth Christ's work in our life. We do ask, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins and grant us true repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Lydia, if you had been at my school during graduation, at the very end, I give all the diplomas, and then I get to say the last words. I'm the principal. I always get the last word. And besides, I'm from New York, and the man has not yet been born who can shut me up. And as I was getting ready for this, I think about Lydia, who's graduated. Jillian just turned 15. Matthew is now going to be in 10th grade. I've had him in my classes. Samuel has his application into the Naval Academy. These kids are getting older and older and older, and I don't know how they're doing it because I'm not. And I think it's rude of them to do that. But one of the things that I spend a lot of time in talking with kids is their relationship with Christ. And perhaps you've suffered through this yourself. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has become cold, indifferent. You take him for granted. It's presumptuous. Ask yourself a question when you're doing your devotions. And I pray that you are doing your devotions. Ask yourself this question, why am I doing this? And I asked my students that question this past year. Why do you do your devotions? And many of them said, because that's what's expected of me. And true enough, that is what is expected of them. It's what is expected of me. It's what is expected of you. And sometimes we fall into that trap. We presume upon Christ. We presume upon His Spirit, where our Bible reading and our prayer life have become strictly mechanical. I might as well go and shout in the little clown's face at Jack in the Box to place my order. And so one of them said, well, you know, how, from coming from a high school student, this was a remarkable question. What should be my attitude when I do my devotions? What should be my motivation? Why should I want to read my Bible? And that was a great question. And it was a wonderful question. And the answer was to meet Jesus. To know Him. To read all that God has revealed about Him to you, of what He's done, who He is, your position, God's love. See, when you approach your devotions with that sort of attitude, then prayer becomes a lot easier, right? If I were, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll bet you if I were to ask you how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life right now, very few of you would raise your hand. And so maybe your prayer life is characterized by 5-10 minutes a day. Maybe your prayer life is characterized by asking for things. They're important things. You know, but this happens in a marriage, right? Hasn't happened to you guys yet. The ink isn't even dry on your license. Right? Well, if you've been married more than 12 years, sometimes your conversation, your marriage, reduces down to maintenance. Did you pick up the milk? When you go out, would you pick up the dry cleaning? How are the kids today? Right? Does that happen? Does that happen to anybody here but me? Okay, well, all right, fine then. I'm the only screwed up one. And I'm willing to be that. But as I began thinking about coming up here, I am so hopeful and I am so thankful for our covenant children. Because the promises of God are to you. You're graduating high school, right? Everything changed, didn't it? Didn't it? You didn't realize how much it changed the day before graduation, did you? Right? Guess what? You're spending the next 70 years trying to figure out what that change really meant. Okay? But I know this. God is going to fulfill His covenant promises in our children. But now we need to begin to make them think as covenant-minded adults. When Samuel announced, without asking me, he just walked into his mother and I said, I'm going to join the Marine Corps. And mom sort of freaked out, you know, because it was high casualties in Iraq, high casualties in Afghanistan, and he's going to the one area. And I talked to her, you know, sort of smacked Samuel on the back of the head and said, don't ever do that again. But I talked to his, when I sat down, I talked to his mom and I said, he is as safe on the battlefield as he is in his bed. God has numbered all of his days. Up until the day of his death, he is immortal. On the day of his death, he is irrevocably dead. The biggest problem is that when he moves out from under our house, the biggest problem, parents, is that when your children move out from under your house, somebody is going to try to take your child away from their faith. And that's what we have to prepare them for. And we begin here with Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is one of those books that has so many footprints all over it. So many people have written about it. So many books have been written about it. Commentaries, assessments, arguments one way or the other that you can't tell the trails anymore in Galatians. And I'm not going to try to take you all through it. But I want you to understand Paul's mind in this particular section. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Why would these people, these Judaizers as we have come to know them, why would they try to compel these people to be circumcised in the flesh? So that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's real easy to roll over that thing, particularly with all the other hullabaloo going on about the book of Galatians. It's real easy to pass over this, that the whole reason why they're trying to have you become circumcised, to renounce faith in Christ, to become Jews again, is so they won't be persecuted because of the cross of Christ. The second thing Paul wants you to understand is this. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they would desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So these people who want the Galatians to be circumcised don't even keep the law themselves. But they want to boast. Now, what's boasting? What is boasting? That's a term that has fell into disuse. We don't hear it so often, but it was quite popular years ago. We have words that mean the same thing, like brag. You know what it is, right? Every new grandma, right? You want to see the pictures, right? And the pictures come out, right? And they stand up here and poof, down to the floor, you know? And then they say, oh, this was just the first day. Day two is on the back, you know? Your child excels at something, right? I love it when my children excel at something. I think they ought to excel. I think all children ought to excel. I really do. I think they ought to be the best in everything that they do. Do it to the very best of their abilities. But do you know what the most dangerous crowd at a Little League game is? It's the parents. Do you know the most dangerous crowd at hockey games are the parents? Because they're fighting over their children and how good their children are. Paul says, you know what? You can brag. You can boast. You want to boast about your job? Do you really want to boast about your job? How good your job is. How smart you are, right? You walk down Park Avenue or Madison Avenue in Manhattan or Wall Street in Manhattan, and you're about to get black and blue marks from all the egos walking down the street. And they're not afraid to tell you of how smart they are, how dumb you are, and if we were to talk, you would have no understanding of what I'm saying. Sometimes college campuses are like that. Stand up and ask a professor or disagree with the professor. The professor turns around and says, you know, the universe is billions and billions, and, you know, the Carl Sagan mantra. Years old. And a Christian student stands up and says, Professor, I have to disagree with you. How long do you think it'll be before that student is shut down? You want to boast in your church? This is the one that always gets me. I was talking to some people, and we were talking about Presbyterianism in general. And I love being a Presbyterian. I love being Reformed. I love the Reformed faith. We haven't mined it yet for all that it is. But J. Gresham Machen wrote this one time to somebody and describing the Presbyterian form of government, and he says, it's the greatest system that is out there if you can stand it. Do you want to boast in that? Do you understand when you come into church every Sunday, when you meet, you're nothing but a bunch of saved sinners who are in the process of being sanctified, who are in the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, your Lord, God's Son? Isn't that the whole purpose of your trials, of your sufferings? Do you think God is willy-nilly in how he deals with you? Do you think that God is just standing around waiting to pull the rug out from under you and say, aha, gotcha again? Or do you understand that God turns around and says to us, I am going to mold you. I am going to shape you. And I am going to form you into the image of my Son. And I'm going to do it in ways that are not pleasant. But I know what I'm doing. And you don't. And so then Paul turns around and says, you know, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now just stop right there for a moment. We boast in lots of things about the Christian faith. One of the things I'm very concerned about is this issue of not boasting in the cross. It's very hard to find that these days. And think about it. Think back in your own life. You know, you've heard people say, you know, you ask people, what do you think about Jesus? Said, well, he was a good man. So far, so good, right? He was a great teacher. Right? And a lot of that stuff we can affirm. But the issue is the cross. The cross. It is that what the world considers shameful, foolishness, a stumbling block. Paul says, I boast in that. I don't want to hear that Jesus was a good guy. I don't want to hear that Jesus was a marvelous teacher. Jesus Christ hung on the cross giving his life for his people. That's what I want to hear about. That's what I want our young people to understand. I want our young people, I want that so impressed upon their heart that they'd be able to turn around. One day Lydia turns around in the midst of just terrible heartbreak and say, I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. When your conversation with your friends who are unbelievers, when it comes to Jesus, does the cross occupy center, the center thought in your conversation? Is it one of those things where you turn around and say, you know, we've had a wonderful conversation, but we must talk about the cross. A month ago, I was invited to minister to a man, ex-husband of one of our church members. 72 years old, both legs amputated. Just had gone through his second amputation. Diabetes, AIDS, weighs 92 pounds. She said, would you come up and talk to him about the Lord? I said, I'd love to. She said, well, you know, he may not receive it well. I said, well, have you told him I'm coming? She said, yeah. He said, he may get upset. I said, I could deal with that. That's not a problem. You know, like, where's he going to go? He's a double amputee. And so we began at creation. See, you ever notice the cross doesn't make any sense apart from creation? We begin at creation, and we go through the fall, and we go through, and then as you build up this story, the cross becomes more important. The cross becomes more significant. When you sit down and you read about Abraham, and Abraham taking his child out at the command of the Lord, sacrifice your son, Abraham. And Abraham obeys him. And you know where Abraham's arm was when he was stopped by the angel? It was on the downward swing. Think about that for a second. Abraham's about to offer his son as a sacrifice according to what God has commanded him. And just as he begins the downward swing, an angel says, stop. Now that story makes no sense apart from the cross. Because when it was up to God to spare his own son, he didn't stop. And he laid it out on him more and more and more. The stories of David make no sense apart from the cross. The stories of Solomon, of rebellious Israel, make no sense apart from the cross. Everything that Paul writes makes no sense apart from the cross. And so the cross has to come into it. See, what we boast in has eternal consequences. Paul goes further on in Galatians 6 and writes this, do not be deceived. Don't kid yourselves. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit, to sow unto eternal life? I don't know about you, but I've wasted so much of my time sowing unto the flesh. You young guys, I'd be wonderful if you never commit the same sins I did. And same for you, Matthew. But the sowing unto the Spirit is teaching our children that in their lives the cross is central. Don't brag about anything else. If you're going to boast about anything, boast about that, the cross, and what Christ accomplished for you there. And understand right at the very beginning, the preaching of the cross is not popular. Paul says in verse 12 of Galatians 6, these guys want you to be circumcised so that you will not be persecuted. You're going to face persecution. The preaching of the cross always leads to persecution. But we have often backed off from that, as I said earlier. You know, there's a cute movie out called The New in Town. Renee Zellweger, Harry Connick Jr., And there was one secretary in there who makes this statement to Renee Zellweger. She's from Miami. She's, you know, the hard-charging executive, and it's in the middle of Minnesota in winter. And Renee Zellweger is going through a tough time, and the secretary comes up and says, Jesus is here for you too, and so am I. There is a sense in which that is true. But it's going back to Paul is, wait a minute, I'm going to boast in the cross. You can't understand that Jesus is here for you too, unless you understand the cross. And this, the cross becomes central to all the Christian gospel, to all the Christian message. When, if you look in Matthew 16, Peter makes his great confession in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus says to his disciples, maybe this has happened to you, or when it, maybe the adults too. Who do people say I am? Maybe they say, who is Jesus really? Do you really believe this Jesus thing? And the disciples offer him a whole bunch of other, you know, some say you're Jonah and Elijah and somebody else. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Christ means? Do you know it's not Jesus' last name? Right? There's a meaning for it. What's the word Christ mean? It means king. Anointed. He's God's anointed. The only man on the earth who has received this commission from God himself is Jesus. And here he is before the disciples. And the disciples are now saying with one voice, and Peter's giving voice to it, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what would happen if you said that in a community college? Who do you think this Jesus is? I believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or maybe you're in a place of employment. Somebody says, Jesus Christ, you know, is a cuss word. And do you say, oh, well. What do you say? Please. That's the name of my King, the Son of the living God. If somebody were to call your wife a terrible name, would you not stand up for her? Would you not defend her honor in front of your coworkers? Wives, if somebody were to spread rumors about your husband and say terrible things about him, would you not stand up for him? And defend his honor. Defend his name. We just read about this morning in Sunday school. But when somebody comes out and says Jesus Christ as a swear word, we often remain silent. Why? We wouldn't do it with our wives. We wouldn't do it with our husbands. And I got news for you. Even the mangiest dog growls when its master is kicked. But how often do you allow that to pass unchallenged? Paul says, I will boast in nothing but the cross. How often do you and I do that? So after Peter makes his confession, then Jesus begins to tell them in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. You know, he just doesn't tell them once, you know, all right, good. I'm glad you guys got that one down, and I'm thankful because neither flesh or blood has revealed it to you, so now I'm going to Jerusalem to get killed. He You know, he's going to prepare them. He's going to explain to them because they're not going to understand. But here you and I are, 2,000 years after the resurrection, and we understand. We're like those guys on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus meets them and says, what's going on? And he said, what, you're the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And Jesus says, begins to explain to them from the Psalms, from the prophets, how it is that Christ must have suffered and be raised from the dead. Oh, that must have been some Bible study. But yet, how often do we boast in the cross? Or in Luke 22, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When you take the Lord's Supper, do you understand that what we're doing is we're proclaiming his death until the Lord returns? Boasting in the cross of Christ. Or in... Well, I'm not going to read the entire thing. Acts chapter 13, if you just turn to that for a moment. This issue of the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus, specifically the death of Jesus on the cross, is central to the Christian gospel. And we're unfaithful. You need to understand this. We are unfaithful when we don't proclaim it. And we can't proclaim it in general terms. Not, well, Jesus died for our sins. No, it has to be very specific. Look at verse 26 of Acts 13. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. The death of Christ on the cross is central to the Christian gospel and the Christian message. And to the extent that we are fuzzy about that, is to the extent that the Christian gospel is fuzzy. So why? Why is it? You know, we sit back and we think about the cross and we've got to ask two questions. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Why is it foolishness to the Greeks? 2,000 years later, it's still those things. Why? First off, it was a shameful death. It was the death of a criminal. It was the death of one who should be held in derision. There was nothing, absolutely nothing about crucifixion that commended itself to anybody. It was the worst possible kind of death that one could imagine, reserved only for the greatest criminals. And that's exactly God's point, because that's the death that you and I deserve. For all of our wisdom, for all of our good intentions, we have still never made one thing better. Not because of our minds, but because of our hearts. And God says, I am going to hold before your eyes today and all the days of your life what it is that you deserve, but what it is in my wisdom I have accomplished on your behalf, so you never have to undergo that punishment. Because if I cast you into jail, God says to you, you will never come out. But you don't have to. Because all the punishment, that shame of that crucifixion that he has laid upon his son, he took from you and gave to him. And his son did so voluntarily. It also points out, the cross also points out that we're messed up. We are messed up. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. Not my problem. We are messed up. And the cross is just punishment. Not only is it terrible punishment, it is just. Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53 for a quick minute. Let's just take a quick survey. Verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. We are messed up. But when we look at the cross, we say to ourselves, that's where I belong. We say to ourselves, I put him there. I put him on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. And I glory in that because I bear it no more. It's been nailed to the tree. And now I have no fear. I'm the most dangerous man in the world. I have no fear. Because therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is the cross a stumbling block and foolishness? Dogmatism and exclusivity. It has to be this way because God said it has to be this way. There is no other way. You know, we do it with little kids, you know, but adult, you know, little kids, well, what if Jesus had gotten run over by an ox cart or something like that? Maybe your children have asked you that. That would never have happened. He might have gotten run over by an ox cart. He wouldn't have died. He had to die that death. He had to die the death of a criminal. He had to die my death. An exclusivity. There is no other way. If you want to escape the wrath due to you for your sin, you must believe in this sacrifice. There is no other way. Now, everybody likes to say, well, I love the little bumper sticker that says coexist. All right, have you ever seen it? Did you ever ask the person? You know? So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you can't accept that. He says, no. I said, well, so much for coexistence. He says, but do you understand? I'm not ashamed that God says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I don't have to defend it to anybody. It's not my call. My call is to plead with you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. I can't turn the lights on for you. I can't make the dime drop. I am so screwed up, I can't even fix myself. But I know the one who can. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the cross. This is the way it has to be. And then finally, you know, the cross is the great leveling field. It eliminates all human distinctions. Do you know that? You know, as we seek diversity and equality in all other places, there's only one place where all men stand equal to one another. That's at the foot of the cross. There is no distinction. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no free. There is no slave. There's no black. There's no white. There's no Asian, no Mexican. For all men are made in the image of God. And He judges all men with equity. We today have lost this boasting in the cross. And for Lydia and Jillian and Emma and Matthew and all the others, I pray you guys recapture it, because it is liberating. With this one message, the gospel goes from Jerusalem throughout the known world in 100 years. Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire in 300 years. Christianity is reborn in Western Europe in 1500 years and spreads throughout the world. And in all that time, the Roman Empire is on the dust heap of history. Mao Zedong is still dead. Adolf Hitler couldn't stamp it out. Try as men might, they will never, never destroy the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now it is up to us to lay hold of that one thing. I will boast in nothing. Nothing except the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, who redeemed me, who baptized me into his death, baptized me into his resurrection. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A very simple message. Right? But it's profound. It is profound. If you guys can lay hold of this, this will shake you to your very core. And you will see the riches of God's wisdom and his mercy and his grace and his promise. You will never be ashamed of him. All right, let's pray. Our Lord, revive us, O Lord, refresh us. Move powerfully within us, O God, that the cross may be preeminent in all that we say and do and think. Lord, I do pray for these younger people. God, I so desire to see your promises fulfilled in them, because you said this, what you would do. You said that when you were lifted up, you would draw all men unto yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would please use our children, O God, to expand your kingdom, that you would make your name known among the nations. and that, Lord, that you would receive the glory and the honor. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our closing hymn is hymn